We've been in a series for a long period of time, have we not? And the series is entitled The Armor of God. We could divide it into three sections. A while ago I was listening to Aaron, and you know you've done a good job teaching individuals when they do the announcements by points. VBS, point number one. The sick, person number one. Oh, me. I knew I'd get him back, Joker. But the first lesson that we did in this particular series involved the reality of spiritual warfare. Folks, we're in a battle, are we not? And the forces that we are fighting are real forces. Secondly, we started studying the armor. And there are certain pieces of the armor of God that we are to put on. In fact, there are five of those pieces that we are to put on. And last week, we entered into the third section, the weaponry of the Christian soldier. And we studied what I refer to as the sword of the Spirit. Paul refers to it as the sword of the Spirit. And then he defines it, does he not? The Word of God. Tonight we continue that series with the final part of the armor. And I believe that it falls into the category of a weapon that you and I have at our disposal. And Paul mentions it in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Listen to what he says. Pray. There it is. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's our weapon, folks. Prayer, he says. And for the next few moments, I want to talk to you about this weapon that we have at our disposal that Paul calls prayer. The first point that I want to talk about is this. This weapon is what I would refer to as a covert weapon. We talked about the overt weapon last week. When you and I enter into a Bible study, what do we bring with us? I hope that we bring our Bibles with us to that study. And as we are teaching those individuals, we take that Bible and we open it and we turn around and we say, read that verse, or read this verse, or read what Paul had to say, or Peter has to say. If you and I are standing in front of our enemies, do we not oftentimes quote the Word of God to those individuals and remind them about what God has to say? You see, that is our overt weapon. We are constantly using it in the field of battle. But you and I have another weapon. The weapon of prayer. And it is a covert weapon. I don't know of anyone who went to any of those commission meetings and stood up and they said, you have 2 minutes. And they got there and they stood before them and they said, I would like for us to have a word of prayer. Now maybe that needed to be done, and maybe it would have had a powerful impact upon those individuals, but no one did that. Now, several individuals quoted Scripture, but no one prayed. But folks, guess what? There were Christians who had been praying, hadn't they? And have continued to pray. And where are those prayers offered? Most of the time, those prayers are not offered in public. They are offered in our closets, in our bedrooms, in our homes, in places where we are confined. And isn't that the Lord's will? Jesus said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites do. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. Folks, Jesus says that prayer is a covert weapon. It is not something that is done for public display. It is not something that is done for show. It is not something just so individuals will say, oh, he thinks he's a man of prayer, or so that we can convince others that we are men or women of prayer. But folks, you and I get in our closets, we get on our hands and knees before the Almighty God, and we pour out our heart's desire under the throne of the living God, night and day, offering up our request under the throne of God. And oftentimes, our enemies are clueless about those prayers, aren't they? So first, it is a covert weapon. But the second point is this: prayer is a powerful, powerful, and yes, I said it twice, and you can underline it, a powerful weapon, is it not? I find it interesting when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, how he begins that prayer, don't you? Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus teaches us that if we're going to pray, we need to address God the Father, folks. Now here's what's interesting. God the Father has every resource you can possibly imagine available at his disposal, doesn't he? But what's even more interesting than that is this: he doesn't need a thing available at his disposal. Because you see, he is what the Bible refers to as the Almighty God. Folks, Almighty and all power reside in God the Father. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, God appears unto Abram, and listen to how he addresses him. He says, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, Abram." I am what? The Almighty God. Folks, here Abraham was, having been promised a child, and yet he is beyond childbearing age, and so also is his wife. But what is God reminding him of? I am the Almighty God. I can do anything. I have all power. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that I cannot do. We turn to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And we have a picture being presented unto us of our Lord. And here's how it begins: "I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, saith the Lord." Listen to him. "Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Folks, we need to let that sink in real good. You and I bow our heads and we address who? The Almighty. Now when I think of that, two thoughts come to my mind, especially with regard to this concept of warfare. And the first thought is this: there is absolutely nothing that can confront God and overtake him. Nothing. There is no force, there is no power, there is no warrior, there is no army, there is no might at all that exists, whether it is visible or invisible, that can overcome the Almighty God. And when I pray, that is who I'm praying to: the Almighty One. And then secondly, that thought that we just expressed with regard to Abraham: there is nothing impossible for God. If he's Almighty, folks, there's nothing that he cannot do. Nothing whatsoever. Now think about that. I go to God and I pray to Him, because Paul has said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You pray. Why? Because you're addressing the Almighty God, the God who is invincible, the God who has all power at His disposal, the God who cannot be defeated, the God who can do all things. Now, when you and I go to God, folks, we've got to believe that with every fiber of our being, don't we? That this God, this Almighty God, is concerned about us, cares about us, is listening to us, and is willing to answer the prayers that we send heavenward unto Him. Is it true that He listens? The Bible says, the righteous cry, O Lord, and He delivereth them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34, verse 17. Folks, is He listening? If you're righteous, He is. You cry, O Lord, and guess what? He'll deliver you out of any trouble. The Bible says that the wicked are far from Him, but He heareth the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 25:19. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5, verse 16. He delivers, He hears, He answers. Folks, I've got to believe that. This God with whom we are dealing, this God who is our God, wants to fight for us. I know that because of the promises in His Word. But secondly, I know that also because of the experiences and the examples of others in times past. One of the best things we could probably do is go into the Scripture and just study all the people who prayed prayers to God. Do you know that? One of the most interesting to me is found in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. It doesn't really say that this man was praying, but it is a picture of our prayers. Jacob had taken his family across the Jabbok River, and he came back and he was there all by himself. And that night, what did he do? He wrestled with an angel. And the Bible refers to it as the angel of the Lord. Oh, Jacob grabbed that angel, and that old angel got sick of Jacob having him wrapped up in his arms. And that angel cries out, let me go. You remember what Jacob said? I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. Folks, that's what we do in prayer, is it not? You and I go to God in prayer and we grab hold of God. And we don't let Him go until He blesses us. Jacob's name was changed that night, wasn't it? No longer Jacob, but now Israel. And why Israel? Because it means this: one who fights with God and prevailed. Wow. Folks, you and I can wrestle with God in prayer. And you and I can prevail over God by means of our prayers. He will hear us and answer according to what we desire. What a promise, folks. Oh, Hannah had an enemy, didn't she? Wicked little Peninnah. Wouldn't you like to see her, what she's like? Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children. And she gave poor Hannah grief every day of her life. And finally, Hannah went before the throne of God, did she not? And she just poured out her soul unto the Almighty God. God, bless me with a man-child. And guess what? He did, didn't he? And a great prophet by the name of Samuel was brought into this world because of Hannah's prayer. Old king by the name of Hezekiah had a prophet comes to him in 1 Kings chapter 20, a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah looks at old Hezekiah and he says, "Hezekiah, you're a dead man. Get your house in order." And he leaves and walks out the door. And immediately Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays unto God. And he says, "God, please, please remember my righteousness." And before Isaiah could get into the court of the temple, God tells him, "Go back in and tell Hezekiah, I will give you 15 more years to live." Folks, I don't know about you, that'd be pretty handy, wouldn't it? Be pretty nice. I think I'm going to die any minute. And now God tells me, "Oh no, now you've got 15 years. Now, about 14 years and 9 months into that, it ain't looking good again. But right now it looks great, doesn't it? 15 years. All because Hezekiah was willing to pray, folks. Write down 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. A man by the name of Asa, king, is about to go into battle against the Cushites, the Egyptians. Folks, Asa knew, "I have no way to win this battle. No way. I am weak. I am piddly compared to the armies of the Egyptians." And guess what he does? In verse 11, he prays unto his God. And guess what? God brought victory to the children of Israel that day. You go just a few chapters later into 2 Chronicles 20, and you have another king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And guess what? He's in the same predicament. The Moabites and the Ammonites are now waging war against him. And again, he knows, "I cannot win. It's impossible to win." He calls unto all Judah. And guess what he says? "Judah, pray." And Israel won the battle without firing a shot, folks. Not a shot. You want to know why? The Bible says that God ambushed the Moabites and the Ammonites that night. Who did? God did. Here they were out doing battle, and who won the victory? God did, not Israel. Oh yes, they won, but it was God who brought the victory. Now, I've left all of these cases pretty open, haven't I? We haven't looked at any specific passages of Scripture, and there's a reason why I did that. I hope you've taken some notes, because I want you to go home and I want you to open your Bibles up to Genesis 32, 1 Samuel 1, 2 Kings 20, 2 Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles 20, and you read the chapters, folks, for yourself. In every one of them, the child of God is struggling. In every one of them, the child of God is waging war in some respect. And every time they cry out unto God, and you need to read their prayers, and you need to read the answer that God has given to those prayers. What shall we say then to these things? Anybody know the answer? Anybody know what the Bible says? That's a Bible question. What then shall we say to these things? Here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. And folks, the answer to the question is rhetorical, isn't it? Nobody can be against us. Nobody can prevail. Prayer ignites the power of the Almighty God on our behalf. And it is a powerful, powerful weapon of the child of God. Now here's point number three. When I go to God in prayer, what do I need to pray for? Boy, this could be a long study, couldn't it? I may not get on the road till 9. You know, we think, well, I could pray to God for help, couldn't I? I could pray to God for protection. I don't want the enemy to harm me in any way. I could pray to God for deliverance, salvation from my enemy's hand. I could pray to God for the destruction of my enemy, could I not? You see, I could pray for any one of those kind of things to transpire. And many of the righteous in times past have prayed for all of those things, folks. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to do something. I want to tie last week's lesson into this week's lesson. We noted that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is an offensive weapon, didn't we? We're not just to use it to shield the blows of the enemy. We are to use it marching forward in order to destroy the enemy. And one of the ways we do that is sitting across from an individual and teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. One soul at a time, right? So what do I need to pray for? Number one, folks, pray for opportunity to teach another the gospel of Christ. Pray for that. Opportunities are interesting, aren't they? Sometimes we don't recognize them. We've all heard that little story, haven't we, about a man drowning in the river, crying out unto God, God save me, God save me, God save me. Man on the side throws him a life vest. Said, put that on. He just lets it go past. Keeps hollering to God, save me, save me, save me. A man on the other side throws him a line. Here, take it. Just lets it go past. Keeps crying out unto God, save me, save me, God, save me. Man in a boat rides up, jump in, man. He just lets the boat go by. He's almost to the waterfall. In fact, he goes over the falls, and there's a limb there. He grabs the limb, and he says, God, save me, save me, save me. Why haven't you saved me? God said, I've tried 3 times. You see, sometimes opportunities are things we don't recognize, do we? God works in a lot of different ways to answer our prayers, doesn't he? We need to pray for opportunity. And folks, we need to pray that we see the opportunity, and we need to pray that we have opportunities more than once, don't we? And sometimes that's all you have is one opportunity. And sometimes those opportunities look nasty. And we're in situations and circumstances that we kind of scratch our heads and wonder, is this really an opportunity? But I would have you know, brethren, that the things which have fallen out, or the things which have happened unto me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, Paul says. So that my bonds are manifest in all the palace and in all places. Philippians 1, 15 and 16. Folks, there Paul is in prison. There Paul is as a convict. There Paul is thinking I may not get my freedom. There Paul is wondering, am I even going to have my life tomorrow? There Paul is chained between Roman guards. No freedom. And yet he says, all of this has happened to the furtherance of the gospel opportunity. Get to teach them old Praetorian guards a thing or two, don't we? And it went through all the palace. I don't know how true the accounts are, but I have heard through tradition that the message of the gospel of Christ eventually reached the queen of the palace herself. Wow, folks. She had opportunity to hear the gospel. Why? Because Paul was locked up as a Roman prisoner. Unbelievable. So pray for opportunity. Secondly, pray for good and honest hearts. Isn't that what we're wanting? Good and honest hearts. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he says there's 4 soil types. And only one of them brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and that's the good soil. That's the ones that I want, don't you? Kind of aggravating to get all kinds of opportunities and talk to 100 bad soils. And that's discouraging. Give me one or two good ones in there. But that on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the one we want, isn't it? Luke 8, verse 15. And folks, that's the thing that keeps us going, isn't it? I pray for a good and honest one. I didn't get one here, but guess what? It might be the next one. Mightn't it? It might be the very next person. And guess what? It's not just one. He brings forth 30, 60, or 100-fold. I've heard of families being converted, haven't you? Just one started it. And then maybe 15 or 20 obeying the gospel because of one in the family converting. A friend of mine posted on Facebook just the other day, three ladies came out of the Baptist church and were baptized into Christ. Older ladies, folks. I'm talking 50, 60, 70 years old. Now, I know for some of you that's not old, but that's old to become a Christian as a Baptist. And one of their friends was on Facebook asking them all kinds of questions. You see, she was being confronted with having to obey the gospel or reject it. We never know, do we? I want a good and honest heart. That's what I'm looking for. People who truly want to do the will of the Almighty God. Pray for good and honest hearts. Point number three. Folks, I want to pray that they'll be saved. Don't you? Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what I want. I want them to be saved, don't you? You say, well, Vic, we pray for God to save them. What do we mean by that, folks? It's similar to the prayer that we pray about our food, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. But I can't just get out of bed and go sit at the breakfast table and think, boom, there comes a waffle. That ain't going to happen, is it? Or two eggs, a little bacon and toast. That's not going to happen. God may give me my breakfast, but He does it by giving me a job that pays me money, that allows me to go to the grocery store to buy those eggs. And then guess what? I even have to cook the things. But guess what? God's given me my daily bread, hasn't He? God, I want these people to be saved. But folks, that doesn't mean that we don't get out there with the gospel of Christ and we don't knock those doors and we don't teach individuals the gospel of Christ and we don't answer questions and we don't put up with the persecution and the mockery in order to find that good and honest heart. Oh no, we've got to still do all that. But God, we want these individuals saved, do we not? And God can manifest His providence and bring about their salvation, can He? Point number four. Folks, I can pray for boldness. A while ago, Paul told the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance and prayer for all saints. Now listen to this. And for me. Paul says, you pray for all the saints. And then he says, now I want you to pray for me. Paul, what do you want prayed for? That utterance may give an immunity. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Folks, even Paul knew that I can get into circumstances and I can get into situations where it is hard to speak the gospel, where it's going to take major courage to tell people what they need to hear. And therefore, I want you to pray for me that I will have courage and say what needs to be said. We need that kind of courage, don't we? You see, we can pray for opportunity, for good and honest hearts, for the salvation of the lost. And lastly, that you and I will have courage to speak. I want you to think about our gospel armor for a minute. Point number one, it's divine, isn't it? You didn't originate it. God originated. Secondly, Almost every piece of that armor revolves around the Word of God, doesn't it? Go back and study them again. And almost every piece centers upon the Scripture. Point number three. Folks, if you put that armor on and you wear it the way it ought to be worn, you are invincible. There is nothing that Satan can throw at you that will defeat you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The armor of God. My friend, are you even a soldier in the Lord's army? Can't have any armor issued to you till you become a soldier, you know that? And the only way to become a soldier is to enlist. And God tells you exactly what you have to do, don't you? Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sin. The Lord will take you and place you in His army, put you in the precious bride of Christ, the church. Dear Christian, when God looks down from heaven, does He see a true soldier? A real soldier? A soldier who's living and active in that army, carrying out the captain's will? Maybe you need to repent and come back and ask Him to forgive you of sins. And be faithful in His service again. Maybe you've been AWOL. And you need to come back. And tell God to forgive you of that. And be faithful to death. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.